This is the Baymaw Podcast with Marty Solomon. I'm his co-host, Brent Billings. Today, I'm with Reed Dent and L. Grover Fricks to consider the words of Psalm 8.
Woohoo!
Brent, that was really powerful. That was a really powerful, like, it just struck me. Today, I am with,
I felt it in my bones, so it was good.
Man. You do have a wonderful voice, Brent.
This is the exact same way I introduce every episode.
I know, and it's so powerful.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You have a terrific voice.
Coming from the chest.
What sort of award do I get for that? Is there like a...
The Ariana Grande.
There's got to be
awards.
What's
the Oscars for radio or something?
Ariana Grande, yes, and award.
Yeah, there's got to be something like that.
Okay.
So we're doing Psalm 8. That is the one we're on. El, this is going to be your first episode that you're going to be on in our little series here, El. So before we actually get to Psalm 8, I want to start by talking just Psalms generally a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
In an email, you said, I love the Psalms.
I do.
So, yeah, let's hear about your love of the Psalms. I'm also curious if you incorporate them into, like, any kind of practices that you do on the regular.
On the reg, for sure. Yes, I'm team Psalms and Proverbs, by the way. I experience no dichotomy there. Okay. Part of my practice.
Is that, I feel like shots fired, like real early in the episode, at me or at my 17-year-old self?
I'm not sure who. You sent the team, like, your notes of the introductory ep with Marty. So I don't know whether that's at you or if it's at
I was
Marty.
Referring to my younger self. No, I was the one who was like, I'm more of a Proverbs guy.
Gotcha.
Than a, I've become more of a Psalms guy
over time.
I mean, I read some poems. Like, you got me the T.S. Eliot collected poems for Christmas. So
I did.
Clearly I've grown as a human.
Right, right. As we all hope to do. May we all someday ascend to the heights that Reed Dent has. But
is it bad to have a preference?
No, I'm just talking about myself. Okay. I love both of them. So for like 20 years probably now, I've been reading through the Psalms continually with some breaks here and there when I'm switching things up in my disciplines. But and then also a proverb a day, because those ones will stab you, eviscerate you right through the middle. You're like, I'm ready to take on my day. And then it's like, the proud are idiots who should die.
Hence my preference for them, because I just love to be eviscerated.
Right, right. Who doesn't? So
prove how tough I am.
Yeah, both and yes.
So my next question is, do you have a life psalm?
Oh, I do. I do. I don't know whether that's an actual practice or not. I haven't found it in original literature, but I do. Thanks to Marty 10 years ago.
Well, I made the mistake earlier of asking Josh what his life psalm was, and then Brent like headed that off at the pass because I didn't know you weren't supposed to tell people. So I'm not going to ask you your life psalm is.
I get paranoid legitimately when I'm quoting the Psalms. I'm like, what if I've quoted my life psalm too much and then people know what it is?
So are you saying that if we did like a little like Sherlock Holmes style investigation just on quotes that you have, we could probably figure it out?
No, it's more like saying in my life rather than saying in my writing or in the stuff that I put out in the world. So good luck. You can always try. But Psalm 8, also, I have a history with this passage.
Okay, process of elimination. It's not Psalm 8. We're going to figure this out.
Only 149 to go. So I was relatively insufferable as a teenager, probably surprising to very few people out there.
But no.
I've grown so much, though. Hardly insufferable anymore. But like 14-year-old me had just really gotten into memorizing, and I memorized Romans 8. And I came up to my pastor because I wanted mostly to show off and tell him that I had memorized this big thing, wanted my positive reinforcement. And I was like, I just finished this portion. What should I memorize now? And he told me, really, the only thing you need to memorize is Psalm 8. And I was mostly disappointed because it wasn't that impressive. You know, again, insufferable. That was what teenage me was mostly concerned with. Like, give me Psalm 119 or something.
You're like, I've looked at the stars. I don't feel any of that.
Yeah, he was he's still living. He's a astronomer hobbyist, so it all checked out. But at the time, I didn't like it, both because it wasn't impressive, but also because it did feel like a psalm of orientation to me. I kind of looked at it and it felt like, ugh. Doctrine, 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 doctrine. Yep. Mm-hmm. We are in this hierarchy and we're allowed to pillage the planet because we're better than the animals, et cetera.
Okay. Well, I was going to ask that question later in the pod. Like, what is it? What are we talking about when we talk about ruling? But now that you say pillaging, we know that's the end of the episode. Okay, Brent, take us out of here. Pillage away, everyone.
14-year-old theology. Can you imagine if the universe was shaped by 14-year-old's theology? That would be quite the world.
As one who lived in my head much when I was 14, I can't imagine that.
Ugh, woof. Talk about insufferable. So I'm excited to return to it from a contemplative posture because it really is beautiful and it's very easy to flip that switch. So I'm looking forward to doing it.
Can I share a quick story about how I was insufferable regarding Proverbs, since we're talking about Proverbs and
Psalms? Of course.
When I was probably 16 or so, my parents they got a new TV, and so they moved the old TV into my room. Which of course for it, most teenagers would be like, this is so awesome, I got a TV in my room.
Yeah.
I wrote down, I can't actually remember the verse and chapter reference now from Proverbs, but it was those who are too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. I wrote that on a piece of paper and taped it on the front of the TV screen.
I love that so much.
Yes, and also it's totally insufferable.
The reason that I memorized Romans 8 was my grandparents, wonderful, loving grandparents, took me on a cruise with them. And I was so put out by the complaining and the privilege of my fellow cruise mates that was what impelled me to memorize Romans 8.
How is this episode going to go with such insufferable people? People should turn off now.
We're going to be a testament to the Holy Spirit in our lives.
We definitely have. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's go ahead and get into the psalm. Brent, would you do the honors and just read Psalm 8 top to bottom?
For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, Brent. Okay, so Elle, I said the same thing to Josh when we did our first episode. I sent out a thing in the notes with this kind of tripartite schema about orientation and disorientation and new orientation. Mm-hmm. Are you familiar with this? Had you heard this before I had sent it out? It's from Brueggemann.
I'm not familiar with it.
Okay.
But I did read your notes.
You did? Okay.
I'm prepared.
So for anybody who is maybe stepping in and they haven't listened to the other Psalms episodes, just really quickly, there are these kinds of three sort of these vibes, these moods, these frameworks, lenses with which the psalmist kind of looks out at the world. And the first one is Psalms of Orientation, where there is this sense of orderliness, rightness, everything kind of makes sense. Everything is kind of in its right place. There's no distress or anything like that. Then there are Psalms of disorientation where, everything's been knocked off of its axis. Everything is spinning. Things are confusing. There is often despair or anger in Psalms of disorientation. And then you have Psalms of new orientation where the psalmist has experienced the pit. They have experienced that kind of confusion and despair, but have then also received the salvation of God. They have experienced being pulled back out of that, sometimes even almost as a surprise, where things were low and then God came to the rescue. So those are the ways that we're kind of looking at the Psalms in our series here. I think it's safe to say that Psalm 8 is pretty squarely in like the orientation camp. Do you think that's fair, Brent? Do you think that's fair? We actually had a little discussion about this with Psalm 13, where I was like, oh yeah, this feels like a psalm of disorientation. And then Brent was like, well, I hear some new orientation in there too, which I think sometimes there's like bleed over, but this feels orientation to me. What do you guys think?
I agree.
What was that?
I find the, I love some Brickman, but I find the challenge of plopping human experiences into these buckets challenging at best and unhelpful at worst. So certainly not like damaging or anything, but so like, is there, you know, it's orientation, sure, in that like my 14-year-old self read this as doctrine, but how can you not experience reorientation in the what is man for you? Remember him, right? That's like, ah, what a reorientation. You can see the psalmist standing under the stars looking like having this revelation. So I mean, we can put them in whatever pots you want. You're the one who's leading the ep. Power to you.
This is something that we talked about and have acknowledged along the way.
Sure,
that,
sure.
You know, these are all made up things. These are all made up conventions. And insofar as it helps categorize, maybe it's kind of like if you're looking for a psalm for a particular like experience or mood, maybe it helps in that way. Or just, you know, recognizing, cataloging some of the characteristics. But no, I mean, only insofar as it is helpful. It is not written into the fabric of the psalms. It's not like the psalms themselves are like, hey, this one's an orientation one.
It's an academic vibe check.
I do think one of the things that makes this psalm kind of unique is you said the word contemplation, contemplative. Mm-hmm. It is, I think a lot of the psalms, I think of them as being very, like they're coming from, there's some very first person kind of experience, and it's expressing like a very like, this is what I am going through. And this is more like, yes, I wonder when I look at the stars, but then there is this like stepping back and this kind of like musing, contemplating over what is the nature of humanity, what is the purpose or the destiny of humanity,
right?
In a way that is maybe like, I'm sure there are other psalms that do this, but it feels kind of like a minority thing. And so that's why I actually wanted to look at this psalm, is because of that aspect of it, to see, you know, what we can pull out of that.
I love it.
In other words, I was thinking for your, you know, L, you often are referencing Enneagram types. I think I like this one because it feels like something a five can get down with, you know, like, yeah, what is the nature of mankind?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
I hear that.
Okay. L, this is not really very important, but just, you know, just for fun, what is your interpretation of the term Haggadith?
Oh, well, I'm so prepared for this. So I have also gone along and translated this psalm, which I will be referencing throughout. And the way that I translate that first introductory sentence is to the glittering one upon the wine press, because sometimes our translators take fun little stabs at what they think functionally a word means. And they're like, oh, that's got to be chief musician. And they're probably right. He's not probably just writing to a friend named Mintzak. But it means glittering, place of glittering. And I went with wine press because the word git means wine press. And so to me, the category that David or the compiler put this psalm in is one potentially that has to do with celebration, right? Because we have these different chagim, these different holidays that happen, and one of them is a wine-centric holiday. And so to me, this one might be for that particular time, as the community is out under the stars, stamping down the first fruits of the harvest. And I think that's beautiful. But there are other possibilities. Who is from Gath? Bible trivia.
Goliath.
Goliath is from Gath. And the way that you say in Hebrew when someone's from somewhere, like Seattleite, is what they put eat at the end. So Gath-eat could be, it could be David talking over, right? Because upon can also be translated over, over Goliath, over Goliath the Gatite. So that's a fun little thing. Mm. I'm happy with either of those, that in his moment of triumph, is he writing about how great and powerful and God helping him and everything? Or does he have this moment just thinking about his place in creation and what it's all about? So I'm happy with either of those translations.
That's pretty good for what I thought was a throwaway question.
I was going to say, it has way more potential than I was thinking. Like in Alter's translation, he has a little note that just kind of like has a smirk with it, where on the Gittith, he says, "This is another musical instrument that has eluded persuasive identification."
Indeed. Indeed.
Yeah, we don't really know.
That's the thing with translation, that they go, it's probably a musical instrument, so we'll say it is, but we've never found one, but let's just presume, because it's annoying to me, but that's okay. I've grown.
Okay,
not as insufferable anymore. So
this is a theme. This is going to be the running
Absolutely.
Theme through this. Look at how we're not insufferable by continuing. We just point that out every time we do something insufferable.
Yep.
Brent, can you read verses 1 and 2 again, please?
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Marvel's Avengers, I presume. I mean, probably a musical instrument, probably Marvel's Avengers, if we're making assumptions.
Let's do a little experiment here. Brent, can you read verse 1 again? And this time, read verse 3 after verse 1, or 3 and 4.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them.
Wonderfully read, Brent. Thank you. Do you notice how
flows
it doesn't
pretty well.
it doesn't feel like anything is missing there? I am not like suggesting that this is like, I don't know anything, like not like an addition or anything like that. All I am saying is, what is this verse doing here? what is it doing here? Why, what is this verse doing here? And also, like, let's talk translation for a second.
Yeah.
This thing about the stronghold, or it just gets translated variously. So Alter translates it this way. He says, from the mouths of babes and sucklings, you founded strength on account of your foes to put an end to enemy and avenger. Then the Bible Project, they actually have a visual commentary. Have you guys ever seen their visual commentary stuff? It's pretty cool. I don't know if this is like their own translation or if it's another one, but they say, from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold because of your adversaries to stop the enemy and avenger. So you've got, you founded strength. What does that mean? I'm not sure. You have established a stronghold. That makes a little more sense to me. L, can you actually give us your translation of this verse?
Yeah. Can I do 1 through 3?
Yes, please.
Or 1 through 2 anyway.
Whatever you want to do.
Okay. So to the glittering one upon the winepress, a melody for David. Is, was, and will be our Lord. How your name swells like the noble sea in all the earth. Who gifted soaring grandeur upon the heavens of fire and water. From the mouth of babies and nursing infants, you have laid a foundation of fierce strength that those who bind and restrict, the vengeful and those who blow and puff with hate will be still. So I'm going with foundation. I'm not sure where they've got stronghold from. And I do have an idea about why this is here, related to what we talked about earlier. Do you have something you're building to, or is it kind of just throwing your hands in the air and being like, why is this here? This doesn't make any sense.
No, I feel like the rest of the psalm has a flow that builds to something. And this is the one where I am genuinely like, why is this here?
Okay. What if David, it is talking about Goliath, Goliath that he just slew. And what if he's referring to himself as the infant, right? He's like young. He's in the presence of this big army. Everybody's older than him. Everyone's bigger than him. And yet, because of his faithfulness to say, hey, pick me. I'll partner with God in that. God has laid a new foundation using him for the kingdom that is to come, that has been foretold to him by the prophet Shmuel. Mm-hmm. Because certainly Goliath is trying to bind and restrict. He's vengeful. He's certainly blowing and puffing with hate, right? Because he's been yelling during all the sacrifices all day.
Yeah. I was going to ask, can you give a little bit of your thinking behind that part of the translation, the vengeful, those who blow and puff with hate?
Yeah. Yeah. It's just taking the picture that's underneath the word itself. And in poetry, when I'm translating, I really let those come out more. If it's prose, I try to restrict that picture down kind of into one word, because you don't want to, blow up the prose and have the Bible be 80 times longer than it already is. But because it's poetry, I let that kind of be teased out a little bit. So that first one, bind and restrict, is actually tsur, that's the word, in Mitzrayim, in the word for Egypt. So it's a callback to Yisrael's time under empire, right? So it's using that imagery. And then vengeful is similar to avenger, right? But we've also got the word hate in there, and that has this imagery, lots of breath imagery in Hebrew. So that's where the blow and puff comes from.
Okay.
Also, yeah, kind of points you toward the emptiness of what Goliath was doing, right? He was disrupting the regular sacrifice schedule. I'm sure Brent immediately on the tip of his tongue has the episode number that folks can go and listen to for Marty talking about David and Goliath. But it's a great, great episode.
Believe that's going to be 39.
Wow, that's real time right there.
That is real time. That's amazing.
Okay, so here's my comment on this. Al, can you read your translation of verse 2 again?
Sure.
Or at least the first part of it.
From the mouth, it's just one mouth, from the mouth of babies and nursing infants, you have laid a foundation of fierce strength that those who bind and restrict, the vengeful, and those who blow and puff with hate will be still.
Okay, so yeah, so you use strength. Apparently the...
strength. Thank you very much.
Sure.
This is our goat strength from a previous...
Goat strength. Yes. That was great. the goats continue to be a saga. Anyway, they have the language kind of mixed around a little bit, especially in the NIV. They put praise up in that first line, but apparently the word praise comes from the Septuagint version.
Oh, good heavens! Yeah, that's one of the problems with NIV or anyone.
Well, yeah, and the NET follows it. They acknowledge that in the footnote, but they still follow it anyway.
Yeah, lots of translations either are using the KJV and just paraphrasing the KJV, or they don't speak Hebrew, but they're doing a translation anyway, and so they use the Septuagint, which is not, in my opinion, inspired, no matter what Ptolemy says.
So the NIV that I had is, and maybe this is a newer, you have established a stronghold, which is the same that the Bible Project was using there.
It's the word.
It makes
kun, which is just something you set up or lay down. You're erecting something. So to presume that it's like a war fortress is sketchy, in my opinion.
Although, like, if it's following the line of thinking, if it did follow the line of thinking that you're suggesting about David and Goliath, then maybe there's a place for that. Like, that imagery is kind of in that category, right, of
war.
Battle and strongholds and war.
Sure, but there's a word for strong.
Okay, and this is not that word.
Elle's nodding, which people cannot see.
I literally moved my head away from the microphone because I don't want to get in the way of whatever beautiful thing Reed is trying to do with this portion. So I was adjusting my posture to be like, let him cook.
I don't have a thing to cook here. Really, this verse is like, I the more I think about it, the more I'm like, yeah, I think we should just, like, if we just went from 1 to 3, you know, and then we don't have to do, because this imagery about avengers and foes and enemies, like, this doesn't really come up, like, any more throughout the psalm, but it's there. I actually really like your line of thinking, though, and playing with this idea of David and Goliath, because I think without it, it's kind of, it it almost becomes like maybe just kind of a general thing about like, oh, the strength comes from the weak, you know, or it brought to mind like the idea that's behind the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Right. And so from things that are nothing, he's brought or through things that are nothing, he's brought to nothing the things that are, that kind of thing. Right. But I like imagining this as a psalm that is written even like post Goliath, just if nothing else, even just as an imagination, like thought experiment, and thinking of like David having like reflecting on this time of like being a child and overcoming this Goliath and having this moment of victory. And then when that turns then into the next, like I'm now looking up higher, you know, and when I consider the work of your heavens, or sorry, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? It's like this sobering kind of like reality check, you know, in light of this, you know, right. You kind of get what I'm saying?
He's not stomping around saying like, yeah, that's right, I won the Super Bowl. He's saying, who even am I that I've been put here on this planet?
Not that I would know anything about winning the Super Bowl. We're still 3 days away as we're recording this from another Super Bowl championship.
You've never, not even in recent memory, have
never,
you
no.
ever won I, anything?
What? That's crazy. Okay, let's talk about this. Are you all stargazers ever?
Oh yeah.
Like definitely.
What, tell me about stargazing. Like, what does stargazing do to you? What does it do for you?
Yeah, that pastor who I referenced earlier, he would take the church group out and have us just like all lay down in a field when we were camping, and he would give us this talk about like how God created our eyeballs to be able to see our hand in front of our face, and then these like as it says in the Hebrew, rolling, blazing stars, you know, light years away from us, so we can switch back and forth in between perceiving those things. And I loved that, and I still love
I like this pastor
now, right? Well, he said some other
don't
things.
Tell me anything that, don't yep, tell me anything that's gonna make it. Me not like it.
That's all you need to know. So I mean, anytime now that I live in a rural area, also happens a lot more, just like even out the back of my bathroom window, you can see like constellations out there. It's amazing. And so anytime one theologian that I enjoy talks about how we experience the most delight and joy when we remember the world scale, right? Of how small we are and how big God is. And that's why praise isn't like denigrating. It's not like God is a creepy narcissist being like, tell me how good I am. It's where we find meaning and delight is in praise, right? And remembering how enormous and how good and how majestic and how beyond we can even put into words God is and how small we are. That's where we find our meaning and our delight, when we're in front of the mountain and the mountain is huge and glorious. And so
right.
That's how we're made. And I love it.
That screams orientation to me. That idea of like, this is where I ought to be situated. And I see things like, I know where I'm at. I know which direction is which. Like, I am situated appropriately before God. And there's something about stargazing that helps us do that. Brent, what about you? What's stargazing for you?
I've always loved it. I mean, I think last night or two nights ago, I was out on a walk late at night, and I walk downtown Moscow specifically because it is well lit, and yet the stars are still so clearly visible. And the constellation Orion is my favorite.
And same.
That is probably the only reason, not the only reason. It's one of the things that like makes me enjoy winter, because I don't really care for winter overall, but I was just walking around last night, and like, how many times have I looked at all these things? And I just stopped and was looking around at the stars, because it was just still a wonder.
I also live in a rural area. And so have the good fortune to be able to see stars much of the time. It occurs to me while we're talking, there are probably a lot of listeners who live in cities, and maybe this is actually a very rare thing for them to be able to see a sky literally full of stars. Not just like the one or two brightest ones, you know, but when it's everywhere. Get outside the city, folks. Find some time to stargaze.
It's hard. Georgia, when he proposed to me, he took me to Mount Rainier to watch the meteor shower that happens every August.
Good job.
So it was a drive, though.
Yeah.
It was a lot of like awkward time in the car being like, is he gonna propose?
For me, there's like a... I would describe it as like longing is like a feeling that kind of comes over me when I'm looking out at the stars. And I wondered actually to myself, I was journaling about this and I was like, am I longing to be out there? You know, like there is like a certain fantasy about going to space. We love science fiction probably because somewhere in us is this like gazing into infinity kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Or like, is it directed, if I were out in space,
are
what
you
would
saying
that be
it's
like?
Our,
is it,
are you saying it's our manifest destiny?
No, I'm not saying that. Although I'm sure that we'll have some good reason whenever we go conquer space. You know, Or is it like a longing for the God who made the out there?
Right.
You know, there's something even that's kind of a C.S. Lewis idea. It's right. Like not the thing, but the thing behind the thing.
Right. That it is an expression of something like so intangible, and it happens to put on display that intangibility more than most other things in creation do.
Yeah. I mean, for me, there's also like that feeling of wonder, like hits pretty... specifically when I'm looking out under the stars, there's also like a stillness that kind of comes over me, you know, when I can just be out there and look up. I was actually thinking about, so pairing scripture and stargazing is A+, great idea. Last year, Derek and I were leading a small group at CCF where we were taking people to specific geographic places in Northeast Missouri and just reading scripture aloud there and pairing like a landscape or just a place with passages. And one night, we went late at night. We changed the time of the small group to go out to Trush's house where you guys, Elle, you were there. Brent, you weren't there over New Year's. Sorry, Brent, come next time.
By the time this episode comes out, I'll have been there.
Oh, that's true. 'Cause you guys are coming here so soon. We went out to Trush's house and we had set a path. There's a path to like the back, you know, 30 acres of his property or whatever it is, that we lit with like these tea light candles. And then there was like an open circle that had been like mowed, and we took 20 kids from our small group out there and we just sat out under the stars for like probably 45 minutes and did nothing but me periodically reading this psalm. There was no commentary. There was no explanation or anything. It was just hear the psalm and then lay there. There was a little a stray house cat had come to visit us and was like winding its way through people and like rubbing up against them and purring while we're trying to, honestly, it kind of annoyed me. I'm not really a cat person.
Yeah,
it
no,
was a
I would
manifestation of the Holy Spirit, actually.
Oh, gosh.
You could be right. Who am I to say that that's not the case? But what being out there and just kind of here's the scripture and here's the setting, it made me realize that there's the sensation that the psalmist is feeling. The contemplation about the nature of man is something that's hard to replicate in the same way, like in a lab or on a podcast like this. We're like, it's kind of a futile effort what we're doing here. And so a very real encouragement would be actually like take this outside when it is dark and you can see stars and read it. And this sensation that hits you that I like talking about the smallness, like, right. We feel small. And I think that's how I would describe the psalmist when he's writing, what is man that you are mindful of him? Like, why should we matter in the scope of all of this? That sense of smallness is something that just, you have to be out there and look at the thing to kind of feel it. You know what I'm saying? It makes me think this smallness. So there's this quote from Heschel that I love from the Sabbath. And he writes, he's talking about entering the Sabbath day. And he says, he who wants to enter the holiness of the day must learn to understand that the world has already been created and will survive without the help of man. And I think that that inessentialness, unnecessariness, is something that this psalm is getting at, that we need to understand, that is actually not a bad thing. Like, it's not saying you don't matter, you know? It's not saying, like, you're a stupid little piece of crap and your life is insignificant. It is just to say, in the scope of things, like, you're not essential. And yet, and this is like, so the next verse that I'll have you read in a second, Brent, it's like, you're not essential, and yet, like, here you are, and there is a thing to do. So, Brent, actually, can you read verses 5 and 6?
You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet.
I'm curious about whether that second part, the what is man for you, remember him, the son of humanity that you visit him. I wonder if that's paired with heaven on purpose, like the psalmist is saying, as we kind of journey down, if it's a cinema, right? We're looking at the stars, we pan down, and we see us, and then we see all the things that the psalmist specifically says, everything you place beneath his feet, right? So we've got a big, long one shot there.
Right, yeah.
And so is it like that he's implying that we're a part of these rolling, blazing stars, or is he implying that we are totally different from the rolling, blazing stars, or are we all made from the same thing as the rolling, blazing stars, right? We're all made up of light, photons, etc. The neuroscience, by the way, says that when we stop and do a meditation where you think about yourself and then you think about what's around you, like, oh, I'm inside a house in Moscow. I'm at Brent's house. And if I zoom up, I can see the street he lives on that I won't name. And now I can see the city. And now I can see the area. And there's my town. As we do that, your perception of time slows down. So reading this psalm can alter space-time. That's what I'm saying.
I would buy that. I buy that 1,000%. Yeah.
Okay. But you love that it's squished next to who are we, and yet we're given these responsibilities.
Yes.
And not just responsibilities, but honor and adornment.
Yes. The glory and honor.
The glory and honor feels weird right after the... You made them a little lower than the angels, which feels like kind of a slam, but I don't...
Well, first off, it's not the word angel.
Okay.
It says you have made him cut short only a little from the Elohim. So from supernatural beings or from God, depending on... But definitely not angel. Different word.
The words glory and honor, those feel like words that we attribute to God. Those are words for God in the scripture that adorn him, you right. know, glory and honor.
I mean, being made in the image of God, though, like, I kind of get that. I just, the angel, oh, well, the whatever.
The Elohim.
Little.
The Elohim, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I don't, yeah, it's weird.
Also note the works, El, what you were just saying about ruling the things under our feet. Mm-hmm. So it says, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. And in verse three, that's what we're told the heavens are.
Right.
When I look at the heavens, the work of your hands, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. And so it's almost like, well, are we, in some sense, do we rule over all of this? But yeah, I just think it is an important thing to internalize as a person, both for your sense of like self-worth and also for healthy humility, to hold these things kind of in this tension of like, you're not needed, and yet here you are anyway.
Yeah.
That you're small, and yet you are crowned. Mm. That the world and the cosmos, like, they dwarf us, mm-hmm. and yet there's this thing, rulers, that we are called. Lewis, actually, I was reading his meditation on this psalm, and he talks about the greatness and littleness, the humble origins, and the amazing destiny of humanity. Mm. That you're, it's like you're maybe less than what you think you are, if you're very proud, and yet you're also more than what you think you are.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So, and we hold these things in tension, which I think makes us, I don't know, puts us in the right sort of spirit or posture for getting on with the ruling and the carrying out of the image.
Yes. In the half an hour where we were just talking about dumb stuff before we actually started recording, I mentioned the Midrash, or the teaching anyway, the rabbinic teaching, where everyone should carry in their pockets one note on each side. And on one side is written the verse, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." But in the other pocket, you have to have the note that says, "The whole universe was created on your behalf." And you have to hold both those things at the same time.
That gives me goosebumps. I freaking love that. Where, what do you know what Midrash that is?
Ooh, I'd have to search for it. Sorry.
If we can find it, we'll put it in the show notes.
Yeah. That, yes, that's, I'm gonna start doing that.
Okay. So just to close my thought, can you guess where else this word is rendered as angels?
Wherever the translators of scripture are leery of comparing us too much to gods.
The Septuagint renders it as angels.
Classic.
Okay, Elle, can we talk Hebrew for a second?
Absolutely.
In verse 6 there, you made them rulers over the works of your hands.
Yes, yes.
Can you talk about this word rulers? And is it related to the creation account in Genesis, Genesis 1, where the people are told to rule the earth, rule over the creatures, and to subdue it?
You have given him reign over the artifice of your hands, is how I rendered that. And that word reign is the word mashal. And the mashal, when I think of the creation account, I'd have to go back when I to check which word is used about the fish, because that's the first time it comes up. I think that concept of us having dominion or whatever, I think that first comes up about the fish.
Mm-hmm. It is.
But the first time I think mashal comes up, I believe, is in what we think of as the curse that our colleague Josh Basse would pop out of nowhere to say, "Excuse me, is it a curse?" Except for he's much more polite than that. So he probably wouldn't. He's not insufferable. It's the
definitely
rest of
not. Not an insufferable cell in that man's body.
He's our resident Yoda. But mashal is what God says to woman that man will now do to her. And it's not reign or rule, even though I went with that rendering here. It's assimilate. So while the woman is going to attempt to have her own agency in the creation story, right, her own will, her own desires, her own things, instead, because of this curse, because of this temporary challenge that comes with sin coming into the world, right, in our Christian theological framing of that story, instead, it's that the man is going to assimilate her, everything that she wants into his culture, right? Into his house, what the family is up to will end up being the man's prerogative in this sin framing, right? After the fall. And so, potentially seeing that in a more positive way rather than the negative way in the creation story, taking that kind of leadership and not pressing down your fellow human who is also made just a little lower than the Elohim, a little lower than the divine, so same as you, who's also crowned with honor and adornment, rather taking the artifice of God's hands, everything placed under our feet, all flocks and gentle herds, the quiet ones of the field, those who dance circles in the heavens of fire and water, those who cover the sea, whatsoever crosses the paths of the sea. All those things are there for our leadership to be brought into our mission and in the world, which is to bless and serve all nations, right? To love our God with all our heart and all our soul and neighbor as herself, etc. That those things are there to be given to us by our patron in order to try to walk those things out. I think that that's why that that word choice is there. Mm. The original, I think when it's talking about the fish, my brain just told me that that's the tread down version. So the psalmist here is saying, we're not going to tread down everything beneath our feet. We're just going to harness them under our yoke for this thing that we're supposed to be doing in the world.
Yeah, the word, it is about the fish, rule over the fish of the sea. It's radah.
Yes, Yeah, that's our tread down imagery.
Okay.
Tread down the fish. But instead, he's kind of elevating the fish and everything else in that passage.
That's really interesting. And that actually leads, because my next question was, and my kind of final question for the psalm was, like, how does this go well? Like, how do we do this well, mm-hmm. this ruler or this reign? Like, what does it look like in this day and age? What does it look like to do it well? What does it look like to do it poorly? How should we be conceptual? Like, is it just, well, we're in charge and we're going to, like, do what we want with a, you know, like, it's...
Right.
We made a joke about pillaging the earth earlier.
Right.
So not that, right?
I think it's kind of in there, the work that the psalmist makes us do by listing all of them, right? He very easily could have said, Hakul chayot ba'aret, so all the living things in the earth, but he doesn't. Just like in the creation story, he makes us see with his like cinematic framing here, each group. Like, yes, you have something beneath your feet. What's beneath your feet right now? Yes, here's a flock. Now see a gentle herd. And he's going to use the word for gentle herd there, not just regular herd. Quiet ones of the field is emphasizing the fact that they don't have a voice. They're the muted animals. Those who dance circles in the heavens of fire and water. That's very like visceral that you can see and delight in and rejoice in. Those who cover the sea and whatever crosses the paths of the sea. He doesn't let us say, oh, it's the earth. God gave us it to us to do whatever we want. And yeah, we should steward it well or whatever, but carry on. He makes us look at each group and say, okay, if you're going to be doing that, look at them first and see them the way that God at the Tower of Babel comes down and sees us before he decides what he's going to do. I think that's kind of wrapped up in the package there. Of the psalm.
Yeah, I mean, whenever I think about ruling, my mind goes to like this question of authority and how authority is to be born, how it's to be carried out. And then I just like, so when I, the central passage for me there is when Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, you know, the Gentiles lord it over the ones that they're ruling. They lord it, but not so with you. You know, the greatest among you will be your servant. And so, and I also like even thinking about passages like in Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, where he's writing about things being put under the feet of Christ, to use the phrase, all things under his feet. But like, what is the way that we do that? If that's the one, if he is the one that we are following, and how do we rule well? Well, obviously, it's like, well, this is being guided towards a given end. We're going to assimilate these things in a way that is marked by the humility, not by the like lording it over, by wisdom, by responsibility, by that kind of stuff.
And by seeing, right? Like all of us have young kids. Yours are a little older than Brent and I, but but with our kids, does it work very well when you shout from top down, like, hey, stop wrestling in the living room or whatever?
I wish it did, but I can say from a lot of experience that it does not.
You instead have to come down again, like God descending in that early Genesis story, and like I have to hold my 3-year-old's hands, both of them, and get him to look at me in the eyes and me look at him and be like, hey,
yeah.
How are you feeling? What's going on? Why aren't you listening? Why are you not shemaing? Why are you not heeding my words? And then working with him, nurturing him. Then after you do that work, then you can do some assimilation, right? In our house, we use our hands to have fun and to serve others and be helpful and kind. So is shoving your 1-year-old sister over and
not hitting.
No, so that's not what we do in our house. And that's assimilation. That's ruling. That's mashal.
I really like your point about how the individual things are listed. Because when you said kids, I thought, okay, if I'm thinking about ruling over my kids in this sense.
Yeah.
If I just say rule over my, if I just say, yeah, my kids. But if I say, you know, Briggs and Jack and Graham. And I'm then being, my attention is being directed to each of them individually. And that does change the way that I think about how I ought to lead them. And so seems like a pretty good thought exercise for anybody, like in whatever areas of the world God has placed you to like assimilate this, rule, quote unquote, over this, stop and name and see the things to yourself, this person and this person, or this thing and this thing and this thing, to kind of cultivate that sense of responsibility, the sense of wisdom that is required, and grace in leading. Yeah, that's really good.
Awesome.
That's all I have for the psalm. Anything else from either of you, from Elle or Brent? Any other things that you want to discuss before we wrap it up?
I have one final thing, which is if you pop on over to Midrash Tehillim, which you can do on safariyet.org, and you can look up this particular spot. All these, the psalm is laid out in a format that mirrors Midrashic stories of angels who ask questions of God, specifically, why have you bothered to create such a messed up group of people? Like, okay. It's the kind of stories that you hear in jokes of, like, God's imagining us and getting ready to create us, and the angels are like, you sure about that? And if you look at the structure, I think there's even a nice little summary on Wikipedia. You can see, like, the angels ask this, and then there's an answer in the Psalms, and then the angels ask this, and Psalm 8 lines them up really nicely. So if you're not convinced, people out there who are like, I don't know why we've got that thing about babies there, and I don't think it's Goliath because whatever reasons, there's an alternate reading structure that you can work through together, figure out in your community, in your Bema groups. Track it all down. And Midrash Tehillim, chapter 8, it's right there. Also Wikipedia, way easier, but you know, more fruit for those willing to do more work or whatever. Read but on his TV as a kid.
I will attempt to have links to all of these in the show notes.
Yeah. Let's wrap this episode by bringing up Reed's insufferability one last time.
You know,
you can also link Switchfoot's When I Look at the Stars.
Great song, great album.
Okay, I'll link the Switchfoot. And then there's one other song I'm thinking of, which the name and artist escapes me.
That's not a good start.
Might be Lincoln Brewster. I might be mixing up with something else, but I'm going to find, I'll find one other song and put it in there.
Great, cool.
Okay, well, whatever we happen to find for the show notes, which are not short, as is not a surprise with Reed and Elle, they always come with lots of resources. So, plenty of extra stuff to dig into. You can find all of that at BayamaDiscipleship.com. You can get in touch with us there, find everything you need. So thanks for joining us on the Bayamaw Podcast. We'll talk to you again soon.